Just want to say a warm welcome back to Anthony, sitting at the back there. He slipped in at the back there quietly. Welcome back to you and Cynthia, Anthony. Yes? Give Anthony a wave. Praise God. We love to sing. We love to sing and worship together, eh? One day, the devil and every demon and every evil minion and force of darkness will meet their end. You can read confirmation of that in Revelation chapter 20. Here's the thing. God, if he so chose, could wipe the world of Satan and every evil force right now. Do we believe that?
Amen.
Right now. Right this very morning. But instead, with restrictions and on a short leash with God, Satan roams, steals and destroys, seeking whom he may devour. God, for reasons of his own, allows this. We don't understand that. One day we'll find out, but he allows it. Here's what I've come to realize, given those opening comments. We, the general we do a lot to physically secure ourselves. We lock our doors, we close our garages up, and we have our sophisticated alarm systems. And I suspect the world spends trillions of dollars on this stuff. Billions at very least, but perhaps trillions on this stuff. Here's what I want to say, given that. How much, much more necessary is it that we're protected in the spiritual? Right? We do all this stuff to protect ourselves in the physical. That's important. How much more necessary is it to protect ourselves in the spiritual? Because every day we are immersed, and often we immerse ourselves, can I say that carefully, in a spiritual fight. It's a fight. It is unseen, but it's a fight. And so to that end, the imagery of Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, where we are today, is really confronting. And may be, for some of us, very uncomfortable. Paul's use of fighting words, and words that describe ugly and demonic forces, that's what Paul describes. Those words might make us feel uncomfortable, but it's true. It's true. These evil forces are at work right now as we speak in the world. They're true. You know, the Christian life is never plain sailing. We know that. If you think it is, a little bit like flying to Wellington without turbulence. Right? If we think the Christian life is plain sailing, it's not true. Fact is, the stronger your faith and the deeper your prayer life, the more vulnerable you actually are to spirit. It's true, eh, Irene? Yep. The more vulnerable you are to spiritual attack. Be encouraged if that is the case. If you're under attack, that says to me you're a deeply connected person to Jesus. Be encouraged. Now, an important note before I go on. If you're a Christian, Christ lives in you. There's no debating that. Therefore, Satan cannot indwell you, right? Why can't Satan indwell you? Because you have the light of the world in you, filling you. Simple as that. But Satan, can still have an influence on you. He can do everything in his quote-unquote limited power to trip you up, rob you of joy, and make you think less, much, much less than who you are in Christ, which is saved, redeemed, and loved by Christ. Satan can take those things away. He can rob you of those things. So here we are in March 2026 with the reality of Satan roaming, vulnerable to temptation and deceit. We are. So what do we do? What do we do if that's true and it is? Here's what we do. We stand our ground. We stand our ground, Christians, not in our own strength, but in the finished work and victory of Christ. That's the good news I want to bring to you today. That's my emphasis for today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 6. I'm going to have the text on the screen for you. In fact, take out a leaf out of Eleanor's book from last week. Thank you, Eleanor, for your message last week. We'll read it together. How about that? Off the screen. Here we go. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should.
Amen.
It's the word of the Lord, isn't it? So from Paul's final teaching section of Ephesians, I want to give you four powerful truths. I think they're powerful truths that will assist you in standing your ground. Ephesians 6:10 describes, number one, the strength that we stand in. And verses 11 and 12 describes the enemy we stand against. And verses 13 to 17, Paul describes the armor we stand with. So that's the putting on of the armor that's coming up. And then in verses 18 to 20, Paul reminds us that it's prayer. Prayer is the key. Prayer that helps us stand. So here he is. Paul's left the armor of God to the finale of the letter. But note this, verses 10 to, even though he's left it till the end, verses 10 to 20 is what oils the wheels and pumps up the tires of everything Paul has said up till now in Ephesians. Right? Oils the wheels and pumps up the tires. Robust, spirit-filled Christian living cannot happen without the armor of God. Okay? Cannot happen. And it begins with the strength that we stand in. Point number one, the strength that we stand in. So look at the first thing Paul says in verse 10, if you've got your Bibles in front of you there. Read it with me. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Do you remember what Paul wrote back in chapter 1 of verse 19? He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Now, I've given you that because chapter 1, verse 19 is crucial for applying the armor of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you and working for you. That's why that's important. So when we connect that to chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and Paul hasn't even mentioned armor yet, that's ahead. But his point is this. We must believe and know and live life and pray in God's mighty power. That's the point. In God's mighty power. Without which we are weak, we are ineffective, and we are vulnerable to Satan's attacks every day, if that's the case. You know, we had a power cut at home last week. If you live in the area I do, you will have noticed that. You know, there's no power cuts with God. None. Just occurred to me last week. Our physical power goes off, but this power never cuts out. Amen, eh? This power never cuts out. It's continuous. God's power is in you and working for you to fight this spiritual battle. Folks, oh how we need, in terms of drawing on this power, oh how we need to spend more time on our knees grasping this power. Believing in his power, but more so grasping that power that is available to us. As if life literally depends on it. As if life literally depends on it. You know, when did we ever begin to think as believers, and I know I'm generalizing when I say this, when did we ever begin to think, if we do, that we can navigate this chaotic world on our own without Jesus? But we do live that way sometimes, eh? Maybe it's just me. Sometimes we do, eh? We forget God is there sometimes in the busyness and the chaos of the world, but he's always there. Verse 10 is not us being strong enough to get strength from God. That's the point I want to make to you. It's not being strong enough to get strength from God. This is us being strengthened by the strength of God. A little illustration to help you. Tony Mace, come and help me for a moment. Here's my point. This is us being strengthened by the strength of God. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold that out like that for as long as you can. So this is to demonstrate, this is us being strengthened by the strength of God. See, what Tony's doing now is he's living life on his own and his own strength. Right? I'm not going to drag this out, Tony. You'll be glad about that. But this is what happens when we live life in our own strength. And what God does is he comes along and he helps us bear the weight. I keep hanging on to it. Now, isn't that a lot easier?
Yep.
Now, that's what happens. This is what happens when we live life in the strength of God's strength. Exactly this. He comes and he puts his hand underneath those burdens that we are living with, those anxieties that we are carrying, and he lifts that weight for us. Is that helpful?
Yep.
You can put that down. This is us being strengthened. Thank you very much. What was that word that Eunice used before? Voluntold. Tony was voluntold. Thank you. We're strengthened by the strength of God. We have no strength without God to live the Christian life. Philippians 4, remember that? I can do everything through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. Christ gives me strength. 2 Timothy 4:17, the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. He came beside us and put his hand underneath that dumbbell and helped us with that weight, carried that weight on our behalf. This is marvelous. So this is a strength that you stand in when you, like Daniel, picking up on one of the characters in the Old Testament, when you, like Daniel, you're in the fire and you're in the lion's den and you're able to say, I will trust him whatever the outcome. That's a great story, eh, Daniel? I'll trust him whatever the outcome, because we have an enemy that we stand against. That's why that first point is important. We stand, we're strong in the strength of God, right? We're strong in the strength of God. So looking at verse 11, the phrase put on in verse 11 is not new. Paul's already used it, you'll recall, back in Ephesians 4:24, when he says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So when Paul talks about putting on the armor, it's not something material. It is the spiritual act of walking in the new life that Christ has given you. Putting on the armor means activating what God provides, right? It's not something we do apart from God. It's something that he gives us. It's saying, I am a person of truth. This is what putting on the armor looks like. It's saying, I am a person of truth. I wear God's righteousness. I'm ready with good news. I live by faith. I know I'm saved. I believe in the power of God's word. And so on. That's what you put on, and that's what you fight with. Then notice Paul says, put on all of God's armor. Some of these little words in the Bible are quite important. And here the important word is the word all. Thank you, Tony. The word all. In other words, not bits and pieces of the armor. All the armor. Not the parts we like. Faye, all of it. All of the armor. I love Isaiah 59 verse 17. It tells us God put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. So even God puts on armor. Did we know that? God puts on armor. This is how God goes to war against evil. And now in Christ, how we do all the time. You know, the armor isn't something that comes off at night either. We don't take our armor off at the end of the day like a dirty shirt. We don't stop being Christian overnight, do we? So why do we take our armor off? No, it's on all the time. We put it on and we keep it on. Why? So that you, as in the plural church, will be able to stand firm. That's why the armor is important, so that we can stand firm. Anyone recognize that photo? So that we can stand firm. Keep that in the back of your minds. This phrase, I got stuck on studying this phrase, stand firm. It's a strong term and it needs to be. And it brings to mind this iconic moment when Muhammad Ali defeated Sonny Liston in 1965. Some of you were around when this happened. And this right here is a great illustration of the spiritual posture that Paul had in mind, where the devil is not standing over you, intimidating you or influencing you. Here's what the picture is, folks. Hear this carefully. You're standing over the devil, telling him to get behind you in the name of Jesus. That's why this photo is important. That's the spiritual posture we have. You're telling Satan to get behind you. You're looking down at him. That's what you have in the authority of Christ that you carry with you. Get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And we need to do that. Let's be very clear. This passage doesn't promise that we won't face spiritual battle. We are, perhaps some of us today are facing a spiritual battle. And we will. But we do not fight from a place of fear or defeat. Here's the good news. We fight in the shadow of a cross and in the power of a risen king. If we are to stand firm, we need to know what we're up against. And Paul calls them the strategies of the devil. And I would argue the devil's primary strategy is deception. Some of you might disagree with me on that. I'm okay with that. I would argue his primary strategy is deception. What I mean by that is I believe Satan makes Christians think that he doesn't exist, or that his power is harmless, or that the devil's power is exaggerated. Because at the end of the day, if there's no enemy, there's no need for any armor, right? There's no enemy. If there's no Satan, there's no need for any armor. That's why I think his greatest strategy is deception. Deception. Paul cautions us in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, meaning what looks right and appears harmless and legitimate, we fall for sometimes. The devil makes black and white grey. He does that. Oh, that's okay. Don't worry about that. I'll be okay. He tells you what you watch on television doesn't matter. He does that. He convinces you that bitterness is justified. I can hold on to this bitterness. No, you're not telling me to forgive that person, God. And he disguises gossip as concern, right? That's what the devil does. He's always lurking, waiting for you to walk into his trap so he can say, gotcha. That's what he does. Because he's as real. Satan is as real as the chair you're sitting on. So real, in fact, that I discovered Martin Luther was so aware of the devil that he once threw an inkwell at him. That's recorded in inkwell off of his desk and threw it at Satan. Because in Martin Luther's mind, the devil was so real. Get out of here, Satan. Any strategy that contradicts God's word or opposes God's will is a strategy of the devil. And recognizing that is a part of our defense. And Paul then tells us something crucial in verse 12. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not fighting people. And Paul lists, and if you look at the text, Paul lists rulers, authorities, mighty powers, and evil spirits. Four different groups there, and he doesn't list them to rank them in any way as if one is more important or more powerful than the other, but to stress the seriousness of the spiritual forces at work. That's why Paul does that. So not people, but powers and forces in dark places, right? So the word translated fighting in the text appears nowhere else in the New Testament, just in this text alone. And here Paul is picturing Greco-Roman wrestling. Greco-Roman wrestling. If you can imagine it, I did a little wrestling as a teenager. Why are you laughing?
Sorry.
Yes, and amongst other things. So wrestling is on the mat. It's close combat, physical, and your arms and legs and neck get all twisted about like you're a human pretzel. Right? Like you're a human pretzel. And the thing with wrestling is you've got to fight so that you're not pinned to the ground, so your shoulders aren't pinned to the ground, which is the idea of wrestling. And Paul here has been deliberately graphic. Our wrestle is against spiritual powers, not people. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. I think, folks, that the church has tragically misunderstood these metaphors of violence in the past for aggression and violence. I think these verses are misunderstood. Aggression and violence for Christians is not the gospel. Do I need to say that again, or are we all on board with that? Aggression and violence for Christians is not the gospel. We are not at war with people, we are at war with Satan and his evil minions and dark forces. That's who we're at war with. And sometimes, folks, that battle is in the church. You know, the enemy loves it when Christians scrap with each other. As we do, we forget who the real enemy is. The kingdom of God does not advance, folks, with us fighting against each other. The kingdom of God advances on our knees, putting on God's armor in prayer to fight a battle in the spirit. So gone are the days of weak, fence-sitting Christianity. Those days are gone. A spirit-filled church gathers for genuine worship, scatters for mission, has a burden for the lost, and makes every effort for unity and stands together against all evil forces. How do we do that? We do that in God's armor, by putting on God's armor. So here we go. We're going to race through every part of the armor before we wrap up, okay? This is how you need to be. This is how you need to be spiritually kitted out. Listen to verse 13. Therefore, put on, that is, wear it all the time, Every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. After the battle, standing firm. So Paul's saying it's not being in the fight that proves our faith. It's us still standing after the fight that proves our faith, right? None of us want to be on the mat looking up at the devil defeated, do we? Think of the earlier picture with Muhammad Ali. So God gives us his armor. Remember Isaiah 59:17? God wears it first. And I think Paul piles up the armor with the corresponding spiritual armor to, number one, emphasize that the strength of the armor is actually in wearing it. That's the first thing. And number two, to emphasize the seriousness of the power of the enemy. Those two reasons, I think, are why Paul gives us these armors. So the very first armor, piece of armor is what? It's the belt of truth. You know, a Roman belt, some of us wear a belt. I'm wearing a belt. It wouldn't be good if I wasn't. I'm wearing a belt. We all wear a belt. And sometimes it's decorative, right? We got a nice big buck on it, and it because we want to show off our belt. A Roman belt wasn't like that. It was very practical. It held everything together and protected vulnerable areas. That's the kind way of saying that. And without it, nothing else stayed in place. And it's the belt of truth. Truth is God's word. Truth is the person of Jesus himself. He did it. He did say, after all, I am the way, the truth. So putting on the belt means that as a Christian, I am committed to the truth of obeying and speaking God's word. Second piece of the armor is the body armor of God's righteousness. Righteousness simply means, a big word, isn't it? Simply means this, right standing with God, right? That's what righteousness means, right standing with God. And we have that only because of and through Christ. Righteousness, right standing is what we wear. We wear that truth as our armor. I.e., my defense against the devil is my relationship, it's my standing with Jesus Christ. Think about this in terms of the way the devil will attempt to bring you down. And I happen to know that this is what he can do to some of us sometimes, to bring us down. He tells us, you're not saved. God doesn't really love you. Given, you're only human. Hey, Satan does those sorts of things. But wearing righteousness deflects the accusations and the lies and the thinking of the devil and gives him no opportunity to undo you. And I'm sure that frustrates the devil no end. Eh, Neville? Frustrates him no end. What's next? Shoes. For shoes, put on the piece that comes from the good news. It's the third piece. I don't think there's any doubt that Paul had in mind Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, that the God of heaven reigns. This is more than gospel sharing, it is actually living in gospel peace. This piece of armor means that we're grounded, we're steady, and we're prepared because Jesus has made peace between God and us. So we are wearers of good news, if you like, to say it another way. We're wearers of the good news. We wear, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what we wear. We wear that. So whatever terrain we face, wherever we walk, uncertainty, pressure, conflict, whatever it is, we stand firm with our boots strapped on, our sprigs in, anchored in the good news of Jesus. That's the shoes. And in addition to all these, in verse 16, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Now, when you hear shield, when you read shield in the text, don't think about those little kind of wimpy round shield things that you might see in the movies that might be about this big, right? The shield Paul has in mind here was a massive thing, right? 1.2 meters long at least by a meter wide. It was wooden, it was bound with iron, and it had leather on the front of it, and it was then soaked in water so that when flaming arrows hit against it, they were snuffed out on contact. I read in one commentary that carrying around this thing was like carrying around a bench top. This thing was heavy, but it was designed to lock together with the other shields. This was the beauty of its design. Meaning what? Means this. It means that we don't carry faith alone, but together.
Amen.
We don't carry faith alone, but we carry it together. Faith is never meant to be held alone. We don't just stand beside each other, we cover each other. That's why the shield was like a bench top. We cover each other. Furthermore, this is not faith in faith, right? It's faith in the faithfulness of God. It's quite important. Faith that says, God, I know that you're with me. Even when I'm walking through the valley, God, you've got me. You've got me when the arrows are flying at me, God. You've got me. I think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. That's the shield. What comes next? The helmet. Put on salvation as your helmet, Paul says. Where does a helmet sit? Not a trick question. Sits on our heads. Where are we as Christians the most vulnerable? Our minds. Right? Our minds are a key battleground for the enemy. If the devil gets us in our minds, this is why the table's so important, folks. If the devil gets us in our minds through guilt, shame, complacency, tiredness, and apathy, and he wears down our joy as believers, if he does all of that to us, he's got us. Gotcha, he will say, if he does that. And by the way, we would have allowed him to if we don't put on the armor of God. Okay? I'm saying that very carefully to you. It's why the armor of God is just so very, very important. Salvation as our helmet means that in the reality of the fight, we wear the eternal assurance of being saved. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul again wrote, "Let us who live in the light be clear-headed, wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation." That's a really important accompanying verse. So to wear the helmet is to reject any thought that contradicts who you are in Jesus, because we take every thought captive and do what? What does the Bible say? We take every thought captive and we... Thank you. Who said that? Thank you. We hold it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Folks, we need the helmet to protect us from the head blows of the enemy. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave home with any of the armor. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit ties all of the other weapons together. It is the Word that is truth, the Word that tells us of God's righteousness, the Word is the good news, the Word that teaches us faith, the Word that shows us we are saved. So this sword is your weapon to counter and combat the lies of the enemy. So important. The Bible, this book here. If you have a Bible, hold up your Bible. Indulge me for a moment. Folks, I go on about this. You can put it down now. That's okay. This book is not just any book. Can somebody say amen? It's not just any book. This is God's living word and can save you from falling prey to Satan. It can. That may shock some of you, but it can. It can save you from falling prey to the lies and the temptations of the devil. If you're a Christian here today and you're not a Christian in your word, start today. Start today. prayer that helps us stand. Start with prayer. That's how we begin to fight off the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. We start with prayer. I spoke about prayer at the start, and here we are again. Paul says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Pray for me too. Pray that I will keep speaking boldly. What's the emphasis there, folks? Pray, 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 pray. Four times. Pray. Prayer binds everything in the text together. It's the absolute key Paul gives us to applying the protection of God's armor. The tougher the fight, the more faithful and fervent our prayer needs to be. The tougher things are for us personally and as a church corporately, the more devoted our prayer life needs to be. But what do tough times often do? They draw us away from God rather than to God. It's paradoxical, isn't it? When we're going through tough times, we ought to be driven to God. Bible says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. It's prayer that puts on the armor. It's prayer that gives us devil resistance. And if you look at verses 18 to 20, it's all kinds of prayer too. Individual, corporate, persistent, intercessory. Sunday mornings, Monday evenings, Tuesday mornings. Just slipping this in there. Prayer here with other spiritual believers because it emboldens our faith. That's what I get from you, if I can just say this for a moment, folks. That's what I get from you who come to join me to pray on a Tuesday morning. I find this incredibly moving. 20 people on average gather right here in this space right here, sitting shoulder to shoulder. What are we doing? We're pushing back the powers of darkness. Every Tuesday morning, come and join us. But isn't that more powerful than one person praying on their own? Isn't that more powerful? Why? Because this is about us winning the fight, isn't it? It's about us holding up each other and believing it has an effect in the spiritual realm. Because spirit-filled, faith-driven, corporate prayer shows the enemy that we belong to God. And Christ is glorified. Prayer keeps us worshipful, keeps us thankful, keeps us dependent on Him in whom we have the victory. We stand in a victory already won. So one last thought before we pray. Question. Why does God want us to put on the armor when in the end, the devil is defeated? That's a reasonable question, eh, Andrew? Why does God want us to put on the armor when the devil's defeated in the end anyway? I'm going to tell you. Ephesians 3 verse 10 is the answer. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. When we stand our ground, Christ is glorified because His wisdom and victory of the cross is on display to the rulers and authorities every time we stand. Every time you say no to sin, every time you say no to Satan, Jesus is glorified. Jesus is glorified. Get behind me, Satan. No, I'm not going to watch that. No, I'm not going to read that. Jesus is glorified. This is so good. You know, when this church was planted 60 plus years ago, they will have faced a spiritual battle. We face the same spiritual battle today. And this church is still here, going strong, building and growing. So let me ask you this, who won the war? Who won the war?
We did. God did.
Folks, let us never be in any doubt that the victory is won.
Praise the Lord.
As one commentator says, and I love this, it's not even a fair fight. The resurrection has already demonstrated the outcome. It's not a fair fight. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it's won. It's won. We're not needing to win anything. Christ in the cross has already secured the victory on your behalf. Nevertheless, we have a fight on our hands every day. Are you prepared to stand your ground? Are you prepared? That's the question I want to leave with you today. Let's stand together.